Welcome to the White House Family Spoken Novels Podcast, episode 228. Today we're reading chapter 22 of the novel, The Unspoken Prayer Request by Daniel White III with his wife Marika White. Everyone was present at the courthouse at 9 a.m. sharp on Tuesday. Mr. Rodney greeted them and then went over a few preliminaries. If any of you have done jury duty as a service to your community, you know what to expect. You'll all sit until you're called. Just answer the questions put to you truthfully. If there are no questions, I'll pray with you and you can enter the courtroom and take your seat over on the left side. Mr. Rodney prayed with them that God's will would be done and then went into the courtroom. Aubrey's party filed into the room behind him, and as they quietly took their seats close to the front on the left side, Mrs. McIntyre, who was already seated off to the right, smiled and nodded at them. She was sitting with Pastor Givens. Two rows in front of Mrs. McIntyre sat Destiny Roberts. She was conversing with another woman, but turned around when Aubrey and the others entered the room. Their eyes met. Aubrey managed a faint smile. If looks could kill, Aubrey certainly would be dead. Destiny elbowed her friend and said a few words to her as a friend looked across the room at Aubrey. Aubrey could feel their piercing gazes as she slipped into a seat next to Mr. Rodney. Mr. Rodney and Mr. McGinnis were quietly conversing. The jury filed into their seats. "All rise," the bailiff said, as Judge Dennis walked into the room. Judge Dennis exchanged a few words with the lawyers, after which he opened up the case. Charles McGinnis called Mrs. McIntyre to the witness stand first. "Mrs. McIntyre, could you please tell us about your son, the deceased Jamal McIntyre, and especially as it may pertain to his death?" Mr. Guinness asked her. "The Lord blessed me with two sons. My husband and I trained them in the right way. Jamal was the older of the two, and he adored his baby brother. Anyway, a tragedy struck our family. I took my son swimming at the creek. We used to go swimming there all the time. This day, however, my youngest son somehow lost his footing, and by the time I got to him, it was too late. He drowned. Jamal never forgave me. He blamed me for his brother's death." She stopped for a few minutes, unable to continue, while trying unsuccessfully to hold back the tears. Mr. McGinnis tapped his finger on the table impatiently. "They were very close brothers," Mrs. McIntyre continued. "After his brother's death, Jamal became very bitter and full of anger. Then after my husband died, Jamal started to drink heavily. I warned him not to go that route. I apologized to him over and over for his brother's death. I told him to get rid of his anger because it would eat him up. He would not listen. When he told me he was getting married, I tried to get him to change his mind because I knew it would not be wise of him to take his anger into the marriage. Well, he did not listen to me, and his anger led to abuse. Abuse of his sweet wife, and now to his death, because of his own disobedience and foolishness, and because he didn't listen to wise counsel." Her voice trembled as she spoke, but she bravely continued. No one could deny the love she had for her son. "Your Honor, I know that my daughter-in-law did not shoot the gun at him, and she definitely did not shoot him. I have no doubt that my daughter-in-law only had the gun for self-defense against his abusive behavior towards her. She took it for months without saying anything to anyone because she wanted their marriage to work. She did not want to see him hurt. She did what she felt she had to do. And even though I love my son who is dead today, I love my daughter-in-law too, and I believe she is 100% innocent. This woman, Destiny, is bringing false charges against my sweet daughter-in-law. She couldn't shoot anybody if you paid her $1 million. Mrs. McIntyre, were you aware of the abusive relationship between your son and daughter-in-law? Attorney McGinnis asked. No, a few times my daughter-in-law and I talked, she did not say anything. Destiny felt sure Jamal's mother would speak in his favor and was shocked when she didn't. What kind of mother is she not wanting to get revenge for her son's death, she thought. Destiny's friend K. Carmichael was called next to the witness stand. Your Honor, I can't say that I knew Jamal McIntyre for a long time, but what I do know of him I can confidently say he is incapable of hurting anyone. When I heard that he had been murdered in cold blood by his wife, I did not doubt it for a minute. Why? I do know that she is a jealous type, and wanted her husband to stay home and tend to her every beck and call. From what I understand, she did not want him to have an outside life. That is reason enough for her to kill him. She was trying to control him. Harper bristled as she listened to the lies the two had concocted. Mr. Rodney had no questions for Mrs. Carmichael. A young man, Peter Willens, testified on behalf of Jamal. He seemed out of it. All he kept repeating was that Jamal was a good brother. Destiny Roberts was called next to the witness stand. Miss Roberts, could you please state for us your relationship with the deceased, Jamal McIntyre, and why you filed murder charges against his wife? Mr. McGinnis asked. Your Honor, Jamal and I were very good friends and have been for some years now. After he got married, he shared with me often how controlling his wife was, and before his death he shared with me how she threatened to hurt him with a gun if he kept leaving her at home alone. Well, her threat turned out not to be an idle one. Destiny looked at Aubrey as she said this. Jamal McIntyre is a softy who is incapable of hurting anyone. He was not abusive at all. It was just not in him. His wife had to have really provoked him for him to hurt her. So you're saying the defendant, Aubrey McIntyre, provoked her husband to anger on the evening of Friday, June 20th? Mr. McGinnis asked. Yes, definitely. Miss Roberts, was your relationship with Jamal McIntyre just a purely platonic one, or were you the other woman in his life? Mr. Rodney asked when he cross-examined the witness. Objection, Mr. McGinnis said. Objection overruled, Judge Dennis said. Destiny shifted uncomfortably. We were just friends. Miss Roberts, you swore to tell the truth. Are you telling us that your relationship with Jamal McIntyre was a casual friendship relationship? Mr. Rodney asked again. Yes, it was, Destiny said in a shaky voice. Your Honor, I present as evidence against Miss Roberts' answer the deceased's cell phone with text messages to her and from her, showing that they did have a relationship beyond the point of being friends, Mr. Rodney said. The bailiff placed a clear plastic bag containing Jamal's cell phone on the evidence table and then handed Judge Dennis a few sheets of paper with the contents of the text messages, including the dates and times they were sent. He also handed a copy to each of the jury members. Miss Roberts, my client, Aubrey McIntyre, reported to me that you obstructed her path twice during the funeral, and once you threatened her with these words, and I quote, "You caused his death. You're going to pay." Did you say those threatening words to the defendant, Miss Aubrey McIntyre? And exactly what did you mean by those words, "You are going to pay"? Destiny became more uneasy. I don't know where she got that from. She must have made it up because of the stress of her husband's death. Did you or did you not say those threatening words to her, Miss Roberts? Destiny finally nodded yes. No further questions, Your Honor, Mr. Rodney said. Quinton Rodney was asked to call his witnesses to the stand. The two police officers who answered the 911 call on the night of Friday, June 20th, took the stand. The first officer testified. She was badly beaten up. When she opened the door, she collapsed in her arms. When we moved into the kitchen, we saw clear evidence that there had been a fight. There was an empty can of mace on the floor. There were some pizza slices on the floor. A large bottle of iced tea and broken glass were on the floor. A chair was also overturned. There was a gun laying on the floor. Me and my partner answered the dispatcher's call one night a few weeks back, the second officer said, for domestic abuse, but there was no evidence. The husband answered the door then, and he told us that all was well. We asked to speak with his wife, but he said she was sleeping. We did not enter the house. Simone was called next to the witness stand. She told of taking Aubrey on one occasion to purchase makeup to cover her scars. She never said a word to us, Your Honor. I found out about it when she asked me to go with her to purchase some makeup as she was beginning her new job at Katrina's Interior Designs. I saw the scar on her face. She did not want to tell me how she got it, but she eventually did. She was buying makeup to cover her scars. Simone's testimony paralleled Jennifer's and Kelly's, who both told of stopping by on the Sunday after Friday, June 20th, and noticing her bruises. Attorney McGinnis only had one question for them. Is Mrs. Aubrey McIntyre capable of putting those scars on herself to get her husband's attention and to cause a problem for her husband? After all, Miss Roberts said that the deceased mentioned to her that the defendant would provoke him to anger. All three answered in the negative. Mother Jameson gave her testimony after being called to the witness stand. Tell us what condition you found your daughter in on the evening of Friday, June 20th, and whether or not this was the first time you saw your daughter in that condition, Mr. Rodney said. We were on the phone rejoicing because she had secured another customer for her interior design job. Apparently her husband snatched the phone from her, and I overheard him say, "Who are you talking to? Not your boyfriend, is it?" before he hung up the phone. I tried calling back, but no one answered. That was when I called 911 and explained to them what I thought was happening. I got in my car and drove over to my daughter's house. That's when I saw the ambulance and police cars. She was badly beaten when I saw her. That was not the first time I've seen her in that condition. Mrs. Jameson, you said you overheard the words, "Who are you talking to? Not your new boyfriend, is it?" Apparently Mr. Jamal McIntyre knew something about his wife that you did not know, and that is that she was cheating on him, Mr. McGinnis stated. Mother Jameson reacted quickly. That is not a truthful statement. My daughter shared with me later that she had stopped by a customer's house to look at the room he wanted redecorated for his wife as a gift to her. She wanted to have a better idea of what the room looked like. The company does this on all their projects. You cannot redecorate a room that you have no idea what it looks like, now can you? Aubrey smiled. She knew her mother could let you have it whenever the situation demanded it. She noticed Mr. Rodney scribbling something on his notepad. He leaned over to whisper to her, "Will you be able to get in touch with the gentleman whose room you redesigned? It would be great if we could get him to testify for you. Mr. McGinnis is going to try to use that against you when you testify." Aubrey nodded, "I am sure I can." "Anyway," Mother Jameson continued, "Jamal must have driven by and seen her leaving the customer's house. My daughter works for Katrina Bravosky's interior design company. Why do you think your daughter remained in the marriage given the level of abuse she sustained?" Mr. McIntyre asked. "She wanted to see it work. She kept hoping it would work, and because she loved her husband. I do not know of any married couple who does not want their marriage to work. Don't you want your marriage to work, Mr. McGinnis?" "Let me ask the question, Mrs. Jameson," Mr. McIntyre frowned. Others in the courtroom chuckled. "Don't you think your daughter may have provoked your husband's negative reaction by her responding negatively to him?" "Objection," Mr. Rodney said. "Mr. McGinnis is going on mere speculation." "That's okay, Mr. Rodney. I'll answer the question," Mother Jameson said. "Mr. McGinnis, my daughter is not perfect. She may talk a little too much, but she knows when to hold her tongue. Her father and I have trained her not to be foolish. But be that as it may, there's no excuse for a man to take his fist and beat on a woman, to choke her, to kick her, to react in an out-of-control manner towards her," Mother Jameson continued, even though the tears came. Mitch Mitchell, the private investigator who had gone to the house with Mr. Rodney, also testified. "All evidence points to self-defense, Your Honor," he said. There were empty bottles of alcohol in what Mrs. McIntyre calls her husband's game room. If he consumed all that we saw when we went there, her husband would have been stone drunk and would not have known what he was doing. We have pictures as evidence. We also have the cell phone of the deceased containing threatening text messages he sent to his wife as evidence that he was stalking her and was watching her every move, and also that he was having an affair with someone else. The pictures and the text messages were put on display. After Mitch Mitchell gave his testimony, the court adjourned. They would meet again on the following Thursday at 10.
Put oil in the bottom.
The silence on the drive home was broken when Mr. Mother Jameson said, "I smell victory. With all that evidence in your favor, it seems to me that it is a done deal. As I said before, Mr. Rodney may be young, but he knows his stuff." Aubrey nodded her head. At her request, Mother Jameson stopped by Katrina's so Aubrey could retrieve her customer's phone number for Mr. Rodney. She placed a call to him and explained her situation and said that her lawyer, Quinton Rodney, would like for him to testify on her behalf, as this would help clear things up. Mr. Pickett counted it an honor to be of help, but said that he may not be able to make it there by 10, as he would be out of town on a business trip and would not return until that morning. "Come on in anyway," Mr. Rodney said. "If you run late, we'll just schedule another day." "Everything is looking great," Mother Jameson shared with the church family. "Just keep on praying." "Just keep on praying," Pastor Ashton repeated. "So you can rejoice with Mother Jameson when victory comes. Father God, we claim that victory now." Thank you for joining us for this episode of White House Family Stories. You may purchase a copy of this novel and any other Christian fiction books read on this podcast from Amazon.com. Now, dear listener, please know that God, the divine author of all things, wants to write a great story with your life as well. But first, you must give him the pen by trusting him with the life he gave you and surrendering your heart to Jesus Christ as Savior. Here is how. Accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's law. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans 3:23 reads, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." 2. Accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." 3. Accept the fact that you are on the road to hell. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The Bible also says in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." 4. Accept the fact that you cannot do anything to save yourself. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." 5. Accept the fact that God loves you more than you love yourself, and that he wants to save you from hell. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." With these facts in mind, please repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray and ask him to come into your heart and save you this very moment. The Bible states in the book of Romans 10:9 and 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friend, if you are willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, please pray with me this simple prayer. Heavenly Father, I realize that I am a sinner, and that I have done some bad things in my life. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of my sins. I now believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ died for me, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life today. Amen. If you believed in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, allow me to say congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, go Go to GospelLightSociety.com and read what to do after you enter through the door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Thank you once again for listening, and may God bless you until next time.